And we're in James 5, and I'd like to have you focus on these verses. If you take a course in public speaking, or you take a course in how to preach a sermon, any kind of communication, the first thing you got to do if you're public speaking, you've got to figure out what you want your theme to be for whatever you're getting ready to present, and then you build your points around the theme. Well, in this particular case, in James 5, the theme is staring us right in the face. You can't miss it. And I want to just draw your attention to it. In verses 13 to 18, in every verse, he tells us what his concern is as he brings this letter to a close. And he wants us to know what's most important in applying everything he said. As a matter of fact, if you go back, I don't want you to turn back to chapter 1, but when he first started in chapter 1, he started with the same theme that he's on now. Back in chapter 1, he said, my brethren, count it all joy when you have various trials. He says, knowing this, now he's going to talk about patience, and he talks about patience here in chapter 5. And he says, you'll never be able to have the kind of patience you need if you don't know how to pray to God and find the answers you need from God in being patient with what you got going on in your life. He says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God about these trials. And he says in that same chapter of chapter 1, let patience have its perfect work, and here's an incredible promise for all of us, that we might be perfect and entire, what does he say? Lacking nothing. So learning how to pray. He starts with prayer and patience. The first thing to pray about there is patience. He brings it up again here in chapter 5. We've already preached on it in chapter 5. And then he gets into prayer again in connection with a lot of things we should be praying about, but I'm just mentioning patience at the moment because it's number one priority. Now look at verse 13. It says, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Verse 14, is there any among you that are sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. And what should the elders do? Let them pray. Verse 15, the prayer of faith, which is what this sermon, that's the theme that I'm building my thoughts around, is the prayer of faith. The theme is prayer, but we're targeting the prayer of faith, not only this week, but next week. We're kind of just going to get started here in trying to understand how to pray the prayer of faith and how when the elders pray, that we as elders would know how to pray the prayer of faith. But it's not just the elders. He's saying there's a responsibility for every person in the church to know how to pray this prayer of faith. Because if you look at verse 16, right after he talks about the elders praying, he says, all members of the body, confess your faults one to another. And then what does he say we should be doing? We should be praying in the context of this prayer of faith. We should be praying one for another. So the sick, the person that's afflicted needs to know how to pray. The elders that are praying for the sick need to know how to pray the prayer of faith. The members of the body of Christ need to know how to pray the prayer of faith. And then he gives a great illustration from the life of Elijah down there in verse 17 and 18 of how Elijah prayed and the rain stopped and how Elijah prayed and the rain started again. So every verse, 13 through 18, mentions prayer at least once and sometimes twice. So what is our theme? Our theme is prayer. And what are we targeting? We're targeting the prayer of faith. The prayer of faith. You know, he says in James 1, the same thing he says in James 5. He says, when you ask God for wisdom, make sure you ask in faith. Remember? Ask in faith, nothing what? Nothing wavering. So he's saying the same thing in chapter 5 that he's already said in chapter 1. We've got to learn how to pray the prayer of faith. Now, when do we need to pray? I want to read you something here. This is convicting. The reason why it's convicting is because I had already read this, and I didn't apply it. I was working on my glasses. They got bent, and they need to be bent back. You guys ever have that problem? And I tried my best with my hands to bend it back, and it wasn't doing anything that was working. So then I got my pliers. And right there I said, this is delicate. Be careful, Randy. Proceed with caution. I had all the caution, but I didn't pray. Now, thank God everything's intact, and I didn't mess anything up. But my point is, how long would it have taken me to pray about it? It would only taken a few seconds. You say, well, it's just a simple thing. It's just a little ordinary thing. But prayer, what does the Bible say? Pray at all times. Now, let me read this. This is from a man, Stephen Cole. He says, when you face a problem at work, do you silently send up a Nehemiah prayer? Remember when Nehemiah was talking with the unbelieving king about his request to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. In between the king's asking him what he wanted and his response, Nehemiah states, I prayed to the God of heaven. It couldn't have been more than a quick, help me, Lord, kind of prayer. But it shows that his knee-jerk response was to pray. When your car needs repair, do you pray for the mechanic to do the work? And Tom would say, amen. Because I've talked with him enough to know the car problems he works on. He says, you know, I need the Lord to help me. So pray for your mechanic. When you need medical care, do you pray for the doctor to have wisdom? When you need a major purchase, when you need to make a major purchase or face financial problems, do you pray for wisdom to be a good steward of the resources God has entrusted to you? When you gather with lost family members for the holidays, do you pray for the opportunities to witness? In every situation of life, God sends problems so that we will learn to depend on Him in prayer. We often pray as the last resort. After we've done everything that we can do to try to fix the problem, we scheme, we plan, we work hard, and then maybe we remember to pray, God bless my efforts. You can do more than pray after you've prayed, but you shouldn't do anything until you've prayed. Prayer acknowledges that you are totally dependent on God. I want to tell you, I did not pray when I left here to go to Traveler's Rest last night. But when I left Traveler's Rest to come back to this parsonage, I prayed after what happened on my way over there. And did I need to pray before I went over there? Most definitely. We need to pray at all times. Now, in James, if we don't pray, in James, he's very practical. He gives us a whole list of things that we need to be praying about in James. He's already talked about it all through the 4.5 chapters that we've already preached on. In chapter 5, he mentions two other things that I haven't even preached on yet in chapter 5 that we need to be praying about. If we don't pray and get the answer that we need to be impatient, we'll have a problem with murmuring, and we'll also have a problem with swearing. If we don't have the patience with life situations that God brings into our life. If you notice verse 9, I haven't even preached on this. In verse 9, he says, murmur not one against another, brethren. Now, he's not talking about unsaved people here. When he says, murmur not against one another, brethren, who's he talking about? He's talking about in the fellowship among us as believers, the thoughts we have towards each other. And a murmuring thought is not necessarily a one that somebody hears you say. It's one that you have, and maybe you speak it under your breath, but somebody else doesn't know you've even said it. And so he's saying, that needs prayer. That needs prayer. Not only does that need prayer, in verse 12 he talks about the swearing issues, and I believe it's all connected with the patience that he's already mentioned. Now, not only does he mention these situations that needs prayer in the church, if you go back to chapter 1, he talks about the anger issues that we have. He talks about, my brethren, let every person be swift to hear, slow to speak, and then he says slow to wrath. So he knows we've got an anger problem and it needs prayer. In chapter 2, he spoke about the problem of respect of persons. When a rich person comes in the church and a poor person comes in the church, and how we treat the poor, how we treat the rich, it needs prayer. He's mentioned tangible, practical, down-to-earth situations where we live. And he starts with prayer about it, and he ends with prayer about it in James 5. When you get to chapter 3, which is probably the one a lot of people are most familiar with, he spends half the chapter, I preach, I think, two or three sermons on, the poison of the tongue. He says, the tongue is an unruly evil. The tongue can no man tame. He's not just talking about unsaved people's tongue. He's talking about our tongue as believers. He goes into great detail about it. Then in chapter 3, the last part of the chapter, he talks about the envy and the strife in the church because we're leaning on the wisdom of human reasoning instead of receiving the wisdom from above. And he says, we don't receive the wisdom from above. And listen, the wisdom from above has got to come down from God through prayer. Amen? We have to ask God for wisdom. He says in chapter 1, every good thing, every perfect and good gift has got to come down from the Father of lights. We've got to pray for him to bring it down to us. Amen and amen. We got to pray. We got to pray the prayer of faith. We got to pray with faith. We got to believe that prayer is powerful. It's powerful enough to stop the rain from raining for 3.5 years. That's powerful. Now, the prayer of faith, I want to make as many points as I can here. So I'm not going to tell you how many points I want to make. And we're going to pick up on this again next week. I want to tie it all in with the calling for the elders of the church because he brings up the prayer of faith when the elders are called. But he also puts it in between somebody being afflicted praying, and then right after he talks about the elders, he says all the members of the church should be praying. So the prayer of faith is is something we all should know and learn and understand and be able to apply in our prayer life. The prayer of faith. First point that the Lord has brought to my mind about this prayer of faith. The prayer of faith encompasses the whole man. Now that word whole, W-H-O-L-E, is what I want to spend some time on here. When we pray for anyone and their needs, we need to understand, and like when somebody's sick and you call for the elders of the church, you're not only praying for the body, you're not only praying for the physical needs of the person. The prayer of faith involves praying for the body, the soul, and the spirit. And that's what I want to spend time on here. I want to spend time on the need to pray. When God says, when he says, my God shall meet all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, the needs of the body, the needs of the soul, the needs of the spirit. Now, the body's easy. You know, Jesus talked about sickness. And not only do you pray for those that are sick, Jesus said, they that are sick need a physician. So there's a balance here that we'll talk more about next week. There's prayer, and when we pray this prayer of faith, there's also activity. Faith is visualizing what God intends to do and cooperating with the work that God is doing. Whenever we pray, you ever hear that expression, sometimes we need to put feet to our prayers? Whenever we pray, we want to cooperate with what God is up to. First of all, we don't strong-arm God with what we've made up our mind to be his will and insist on him answering our prayer according to our will. Part of the prayer of faith is discerning what God's will is. That's a major point of praying the prayer of faith, is discerning what God's will is. This point has to do with the prayer of faith encompasses the whole man. Now, the soul, James has already mentioned this matter of the soul and the need of the soul to have healing. Not only does the body need healing, the soul needs healing, and sometimes our spirit can be in such a situation that we need healing in our spirit. He says in James 1, and if you're going to pray the prayer of faith, you've got to have prayer and the word. Prayer and the word. Prayer and the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. So if we're going to pray the prayer of faith, like Jesus said in John 15, if you abide in me and my words, what did he say? And my words abide in you, then you can pray. God will answer your prayer. The Father will be glorified. You will prove to be my disciples. That's what he said in John 15. But it's prayer and the word. How do we know God's will? We know God's will by God's word. That's how we are able to get to praying this prayer of faith accurately and not praying this prayer of faith with our own will involved in it. So in James chapter 1, he says, My brethren, receive with meekness the engrafted word. And what is that engrafted word able to do? Anybody remember? The engrafted word he doesn't talk about the saving of the body. In chapter 5, he talks about the saving of the body. But in chapter 1, he talks about the saving of the soul. Now, the word save is talking about the wellness of the soul. The wellness of the soul. The wellness of the body. I want to make some more points on this. We're talking about the body, the soul, and the spirit. James has already made the point that our soul has sicknesses that need to be healed. When he says, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul, he's not talking about regeneration. He's not talking about when you first get saved. He's not talking about conversion. He's talking about brethren who need healing in their soul. Healing from insecurities. Healing from worry. Healing from anger. Healing from murmuring. Healing from bitterness. The diseases of the soul. Psalms 103, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. What does he heal? He heals. What does he heal? He heals all my diseases. What diseases is he talking about in Psalms 103? Bless the Lord, O my soul. We need healing in the soul as well as in the body. Now, in Luke, if I'm remembering correctly, Luke 17, the 10 lepers were healed by the Lord Jesus. And most of you know, of the 10, there was only one that returned to give thanks. Remember that? And when that one returned to give thanks, do you remember what the Lord said to the leper that came back? He said, your faith. Now, the word we're focusing on here is W-H-O-L-E, okay? The prayer of faith encompasses the whole person, the body, the soul, and the spirit. He says, your faith, what did he say? Your faith has made you whole. Now, he had already been healed physically. I believe when he came back, there was something else that took place with him spiritually. I think he got more than the other 9 lepers got. When the Lord said, thy faith has made you whole. Now, the word for whole in the King James, that's how the King James translated. And the more I've prayed over this and thought about this, I think there were reasons why the King James translators use the word whole. In the margin of my Bible, just says well. It's probably translated in your Bible that way. But I believe there's significance to the word W-H-O-L-E. The reason why I say that is because when we pray not only with our soul, we pray with our spirit. This is 1 Corinthians 14:15. He's talking about in the context of the local church assembly, of what goes on in the local church assembly. And he's talking about, I will pray with the spirit, I will pray with the understanding also. When I pray with the understanding, I'm praying with what's in my soul, where my mind is. But when I pray with the spirit, I'm going to a deeper level. You know, the word of God pierces. Where does the word of God pierce to? Hebrews 4, I think it's verse 12. The word of God pierces to what point in our being? When we're really making a real good direct connect, heart-to-heart connection with God, and the word of God's getting where it needs to be, it pierces to the dividing asunder of what? The soul and the spirit. Paul prayed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the very God of peace. Now, this is Paul praying the way we should pray when we pray for each other. And how should we pray? We should be concerned about the person's body. We should be concerned about the person's soul. And we should also be concerned about the person's spirit. This is how Paul prayed. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, the very God of peace sanctify you. Now, guess what word he uses here? The God of peace sanctify you wholly. W-H-O. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, and he uses the word whole again. He didn't have to use the word whole again. He uses it again. He says, I pray that your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord. I'm telling you, to get resolution of what we're praying about, whether we're praying for others or praying for ourselves, we need to understand the tripart nature of man: the body, the soul, and the spirit. When we worship God, in Philippians 3, Paul goes into a lot of detail in Philippians 3 about a righteousness that's acceptable to God and the basis of our worship. Of course, the only righteousness acceptable to God is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we don't ever come in our own righteousness and have merit to pray because we have performed or done something that has made us righteous. Whenever we come, we always come on the merit and the basis of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because God requires perfect righteousness, and the only one that's ever had perfect righteousness is the Son of God, the Son of Man. Amen and amen. So that's why we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we pray in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he says in Philippians, in the context of explaining all that, he says, we worship God. He says, we are the circumcision, not the concision. He's drawn a contrast between the concision of people that have religion outwardly, but they don't have Christ inwardly. The concision. They've got all the outward trappings of ornate religion, but truly don't know Christ in a saving way. That's the concision. He says, we're not the concision, we're the circumcision. And he says, we are the circumcision, and we worship God. Now, Jesus said the same thing. He said to the woman at the well, he says, when we worship God, we worship him in what manner? In spirit and in truth. So again, the spirit is brought in there. Now, the Bible says that God's spirit, what is Romans 8? God's spirit bears witness with what? Our spirit. So there's both a human spirit and a divine spirit. And the fullness of the spirit is allowing, we have the fullness of the spirit in our spirit, but we don't always have the fullness of the spirit in our soul. The best book I've ever seen on The Release of the Spirit is the title of the book. It was written by Watchman Nee. Anybody ever read that book? Okay. The Release of the Spirit. And he goes into the same kind of thing I'm explaining now, the body, the soul, and the spirit. And he talks about the soul when Jesus said, except a grain of wheat fall to the earth and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. And Watchman Nee draws the analogy between the hardness of the soul and the hardness of the ground, the place where the soul and the spirit meet, so that we grieve the Holy Spirit not being able to, that we're not able to experience the fullness of the Spirit in our soul. We grieve the Holy Spirit because of the hardness of the inner man. Now, I want to say something here about mountains being moved. This is one of the things that the Lord addressed. This prayer of faith. He connected mountains being moved with praying with faith. The same thing I'm on right now, the prayer of faith. Most of the time, I think when we're trying to move the mountains in our prayer life, it's something outside of us that needs to be moved. The context of when the Lord gave the moving the mountain there, I think he says it twice. I'm talking about one of the times. The context of it, he was talking about the last week of his life. He was on his way to Jerusalem, and he saw the fig tree that had leaves, but it did, the fig tree didn't have any fruit. And I forget the Lord's exact words, but he said, from this time forth, you're not going to be able to bear any fruit. Something along that line. You'll be fruitless from now on. He went into the city, and for the second time in his ministry, he cast out the money changers and all the corruption of people that were religious. They were the concision that I just mentioned in Philippians 3. Had all the trappings of the external religion, but it was all about power and prestige. It was all about material gain and earthly gain. I tell you, there's lots of money to be made in religion if you want to pursue it that way. Anybody say amen about that? The Bible warns about it. Talks about people that are into these corruption of religion, and it says they make merchandise of you. They make merchandise of you. It's a fact. You say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm saying the next day, when he came back to that same tree, the disciples were amazed that the tree had withered so quickly. Remember that? And then the Lord began to talk about the mountain and moving the mountain with faith. It was that context of the fig tree that didn't have any fruit. And it had to do with the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel had the covenants. They had the word of God. They had everything that God had provided that they should have recognized their Messiah when he came. Amen and amen. But because of the corruption of the religion, and they didn't have it where? They didn't have it in their heart. They didn't have it inside. So they didn't recognize the Messiah. Matter of fact, they were part of the reason why his death took place. So you say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm saying, when Jesus talked about this prayer of faith and moving mountains, the biggest mountain that needs to be moved is not outside of me. The biggest mountain that needs to be moved is inside of me. And I need prayer. I need discernment. The prayer of faith is also receiving discernment from God about what's really going on. And I don't really see what's going on inside of me the way I need to see it, unless God shows it to me. Have any of you ever seen this picture? It's a drawing of a lady. And one way you look at it, you see a young lady. And the other way you look at it, you see an older lady. And the appearance of the two ladies is most definitely different. It depends upon how you frame it and how you look at it. You see either the more beautiful lady or the not so beautiful lady. and one's pointing in one direction with her face, and the other's pointing in a different direction with her face. And one, it's a stark contrast between the two. Anybody ever seen it? If you haven't seen it, it's on the table in the foyer. And go see which lady you see. That's not the point of the sermon today. The point of the sermon today is if you don't frame what you're looking at properly, you'll see what you want to see. Or you may not see what God knows you need to see, if you follow what I'm saying. We need God to do something inside of us so we know how to pray. So we know how to interpret our circumstances properly, our other people's circumstances properly, so that we don't pray for something that may not even be God's will. For instance, you know, it says, it is good for me, it is good for me, that a psalmist said this, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. So if I'm praying that God would take away the affliction, it may not be God's will right now for that to happen. It may be that God knows I need that so I can develop the character qualities of the Lord Jesus Christ that I haven't even thought about developing yet. How are you going to understand the fellowship of his sufferings if you don't go through some suffering? How are you going to understand the depths of it? I was talking with somebody about a week ago, and I was talking about one of the most intense times ever that I have ever in my journey in life ever gone through. I'm talking about it was very debilitating. Not only did I need prayer for my body, I needed prayer for my soul, I needed prayer for my spirit. It was very debilitating. And one of the things that God opened my heart to in that time was to understand just a glimpse. It talks about that we are... if we're going to experience the power of the Lord's resurrected life, what have we also got to experience? We've got to experience the fellowship of his sufferings. So if I'm praying with God, take away this situation, take away this pressure, let's be done with it, God. God said, look, I'm not only doing something outside of you, I'm doing something inside of you. And that's where the greatest healing takes place. And I tell you, there's a connection between the healing of the soul and the spirit and the healing of the body. There's a connection. Just one verse comes to mind. A merry heart, what does it do? It does good to a person like a medicine. And David in Psalms 32 said when he kept quiet about his sin and didn't get the soul sin problem straightened out, he said it affected his bones. Remember that? There's a connection between the body, the soul, and the spirit. And so when we pray the prayer of faith, we need to pray for all three. Now, I got to finish with this. Okay, not only did it happen with the leper, but remember the woman that had the issue of blood. She'd had the issue of blood for 12 years. She said, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, and she used the word that the King James translators translate, W-H-O-L-E. Now, the reason why I'm making such a big noise about this is in James chapter 5, when you pray the prayer of faith, it says the prayer of faith will save the sick. If you look up that word save and you get the Strong's number, and you look at what Jesus said to the leper, and you look at what Jesus said to the woman that had the issue of blood, they're all the same Greek word. She said, if I can touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. When the virtue went out of him, and she was made whole, and she came over there, and he said, here's what the Lord said to her. And this is why I say there's more to it than just the body. By the term he used for her. You remember on one occasion, the disciples said, your mom and your brethren are here, and they want an audience with you. And the Lord said, who is my mother, and who are my brethren. And then he pointed to his disciples and he said, these are my brethren. So when the Lord said to that woman that had been healed, he used a particular term that indicated there was something going on with her that wasn't just involving her body. It was involving her soul and her spirit. Does anybody remember what he called her? He said, daughter, daughter, your faith has not only made you whole as far as your issue that you had with your body, there's something wonderfully glorious going on as far as your soul. Your faith has made you whole. So I believe that the King James translators, I'm not a King James only person. Don't mistake what I'm saying here. I believe that this particular translation of why they chose that word to translate it that way is because they were looking at the all-encompassing prayer of faith and how it works. Because the word for save in James 5 is the same word that's translated whole in all these passages that I've mentioned. We're talking about saving the body, saving the soul, and saving the spirit. We're not only talking about saving for eternity, we're talking about saving right now from the destruction that comes to your soul if you're bitter, the destruction that comes to your soul if you're angry, the effect the anger and the bitterness has on your body if you don't resolve the sickness of the soul. Amen? It's all connected. You can't separate it. So it's encompassing. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, we just try to get a few thoughts out here to help us enlarge our perspective and get the right frame. Get the right frame so that when we look at the photo, we can see what we're supposed to see and not just seeing what we want to see. And so I pray you teach us how to pray. How to pray the prayer of faith that encompasses the body, the soul, and the spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.